Thanks for joining us. You're listening to Family of Faith, a Faith Bible Church podcast about God's design for the family, with your host and pastor of Family Ministries, Paul Funchess.
Hey, this is Family of Faith, a podcast by Faith Bible for Faith Bible. Thanks for joining us today. Today we have Nathan and Julie Theory with us. Yeah, thanks for joining us today.
Hi, Paul.
Hi, thanks for having us here.
Yeah, Julie, this is your first time on the...
It is.
There you go.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, I'm excited that you could be here. We're going to talk about how to help hurting people. How to help hurting people, even in the context of family, how to live out in front of your family, in front of your children, this life of taking care of people, ministering to people, caring for people who are going through an enduring suffering. And I thought Nathan and Julie would be perfect to talk about this. They are acquainted with suffering, and they are also acquainted with helping others through suffering. So this is something that I thought they would be good to talk about. Why is this something, Nathan? Why is this something that we need to talk about and that people need to hear about?
I mean, there's a lot of people hurting around us, and really all of us are going through different kinds of suffering. But I think first it's helpful to think about a theology of what's true about suffering. And first of all, it's not true that people's suffering is just because God's punishing them for some sin they committed.
Yeah,
we can't make that assumption like Job's friends did. We need to realize that they're suffering in the world just because of sin in general. And then secondly, we know that God uses our suffering to cause us to know himself better. We see that with Job. We see that with James 1:2. We see that with Romans 5:3, that God shows us himself through suffering. And so we need to be people who realize that our suffering is ordained by God so we can know him. And then thirdly, we know that through suffering, God uses people as the means that he uses to show us himself. So he wants to use us in each other's lives. So and Julie and I have seen that God used these people in our lives, and he's used us in other people's lives. And so we want to be people that God uses to comfort, to give help and hope in the midst of suffering.
Yeah, there's not a person breathing right now in the world that isn't enduring some level of suffering. Every one of us, even those sitting around the table right now in the studio, we're all going through enduring some level of suffering in our lives because we live in a cursed world. We live in a world that's experiencing the curse of sin. And like you just said, it's not just suffering as a direct result of our sin and our sinful choices, although that is the case many times. It's just living in a fallen world, right? And so we all have suffering. There are people who are suffering all around us, and it is our job as the body of Christ. God has given the body of Christ as the means of grace to minister and care for those in suffering. And this is an important part of living out what it means to be followers of Christ. This is living out the gospel and our identity in the gospel, our identity in Christ. So,
I think that we've been able to be on both sides of this coin. I think doing ministry the last 15 years, there's been a lot of families in our lives that God's called us to walk alongside of in suffering. But then we've also, from leaving the mission field and Nathan's cancer and losing a child, there's been lots of times where we've been in the valley and we've faced that decision of, you know, how do you let people grieve with you or support you? And and I think there's times when we have felt that darkness of being in deep trial and yet haven't felt alone because God's people have carried the burden with us and walked alongside of us in that.
Yeah.
And we've seen a lot of different categories of people around us that can be suffering. And people that are failing in their fight against certain kinds of sin, we need to bear their burdens. We see people that have suffered great loss with losing children, losing a husband, losing a wife, people that are going through different kinds of suffering physically or financially. And so there's just a lot of things around us. If we open our eyes and look, people are hurting and we need to be the body of Christ to them.
Yeah. And you're hitting on right there. Why is this? Somebody who's listening, why is this their responsibility? You know, why is it essential that we answer the call to help people in their suffering?
I think God says in 2 Corinthians 1, he's a God of comfort and peace, a God of comfort. And he wants to give comfort to comfort and mercy. He wants to give comfort to his people. He wants to help them. And he wants to use us. We're his body.
Yeah.
When my elbow is hurting, the rest of my body pays attention and helps. Or when my heart is hurting, everything else responds to that. And that's the way God designed it in the body of Christ. We're meant to express and carry practically that love of God, the truth of God, the hope of God, right, the counsel of God to those around us who are hurting. And that's his design.
And I think just as he calls it the church family, we all say we're part of this church family, that families bear each other's burdens. They know each other. They know how to help. They're not afraid to step in when things are hard and they meet those needs.
Yeah. And I think that's it. We're, our identity as the body of Christ. This is a responsibility we have to each other, an obligation we have to each other. How do we prioritize, in your opinion, how do we prioritize? So everybody's suffering on some level. How do we prioritize the suffering that we speak into?
We just talked about the body of Christ, and I think that God intends for us to care for the needs of those around us in our own particular local body. So as there's someone in our church that I'm in relationship with that I know I need to be loving them and caring for them. That's a first priority. And then there's other people that God's put in my life, whether it be my workplace or neighborhood or school, that may have suffering come up as well. And that's a great opportunity for me to show them who God is and to speak the gospel to them through that practical care for them. Yeah. I think, first of all, it starts with the family of God, the body of Christ around us.
And in that, I mean, we have a big church, and there's no way that each of us can meet every single person in the church's need. And there might be someone you have never seen before but just heard of, or that you recognize their face. And maybe it is you, maybe it's not you that needs to meet that need. But I think for sure if someone's in your growth group or someone's in your direct ministry, and you obviously have a friendship with them, then there's someone that you should be willing to carry a burden for.
What would you say to the person that says, I don't really know of anybody going through anything difficult right now?
I would say if God hasn't brought anyone in your life that is hurting or suffering, then maybe you're not loving people well. Maybe you're not looking and opening your eyes to the people around you and investing yourself the way you should.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's really good. Because everybody's suffering on some level. If you don't know someone's suffering, you probably don't know people, or you're not involved in people's lives.
Yeah.
Because it's not hard to see suffering. So how do we prioritize that? How do we know when to speak into a suffering, and how do we know when not to?
I mean, I think that, I mean, we've heard mentioned in sermons recently that there's different kinds of suffering, and the worst suffering is not having a relationship with God. And so
there are
people all around us who don't have a relationship with Christ. They don't know Christ personally. And so we need to pray for opportunities to speak into their lives. We need to seek those opportunities. We need to ask questions that can create those opportunities. And there's people all around the world in that kind of suffering. We should send people to them and go to them.
I think that's really good, because that's the first type of suffering we need to care about,
mm-hmm.
right? That suffering of people who don't know Christ, that suffering will be eternal suffering. And it's not just that they are living life that's wreaking havoc upon them or destroying their life. It's that they're going to spend eternity separated mm-hmm. from God. That should be the most, we should be most aware of that suffering mm-hmm. and speaking into that suffering all around us.
Yeah. And as I remember God's heart and his desire to see people reconciled to himself, that's what motivates me, first of all, is knowing that God himself is a God who is seeking the reconciliation of people to himself. And so that should motivate me to want to seek to speak to someone, because I'm representing God. They may not want to hear it, but God wants them to hear it. And then secondly, if I have a genuine love and care for them in my heart, I'm going to want to seek to speak to them. And then when you get to the level of suffering so below the level of suffering of not having fellowship with God, there's suffering in all kinds of physical, relational, experiential things that we all face. I need to know that God's ordained that for all of us who are his children. And people around me who are his children are going to be facing that kind of suffering. And they need to hear the truth of God through me, through you. They need to see it. They need to feel that. And God intends that we would be his hands and feet in the midst of that process of them being sanctified through their suffering. And so we need to prioritize speaking into that. And people may not want it, but we need to try to be there with them and however we can. We'll get to that later with practical stuff. But how do we express the love of God to them and care for them in the midst of their suffering?
And I think, too, just real practically, there's someone at church that you heard has gone through a big trial. If you've never had a conversation with them in your life, or they wouldn't know you from Paul, no, if they wouldn't know you, then it's probably not appropriate for you to be the one going saying, hey, I'm going to come to your house Tuesday and clean your house. Like, there's probably people closer to them than you. But if they are someone that you have had meaningful conversations with and they're a friend, you count them as a friend or someone who is in your growth group or ministry, then that probably is your responsibility.
Which gets to a bigger issue of, do I have people in my life now who know me, who can speak truth into my life? Because maybe I'm not facing a huge catastrophe or crisis right now, but I need people in my life now. And if I don't have people in my life now who are honest with me and I'm honest with them and we're helping each other grow, we're caring for each other, then when I face that crisis, I'm going to be in even a bigger problem. And who's going to help me then?
And we're promised trials. We know that God blesses us with trials for our own good and to grow in Him, and that the means of grace He's going to use is people to help us through those trials. And so it is important that we have those relationships now so that when we're in trial, we do have people who know us and love us and can help see us through it.
Yeah, if we're living with that culture of care, that culture of caring for one another and looking into the interests of others instead of looking at our own interests, if we're living with that culture already, then when crisis does happen, when tragedy happens, when suffering happens that's so intense or so acute that needs extra ministry and attention, then those relationships are already formed. We can't wait until the crisis or the suffering to form those relationships.
I think it's important as a family even just to stop and think, who are our people? Does our family, as a family, have people? Who's in my kids' lives that when they have a crisis or if they lose one of us, who in the church body would they feel comfortable coming alongside of them? And being intentional as parents to make sure that our family has people that are our people.
That leads to another question, is how do I know when it's right to want people to minister to me? And instead of me being the one ministering to others, I think all of us come to a point where we need to be ministered to in our suffering. Again, everybody's enduring some level of suffering. Most of the time, my level of suffering is very small compared to that of someone else's. They're going through something that is a lot more difficult than I am. At some point, though, I may experience suffering that I need other people to come alongside me. So when do I know where that is? How do I know when I need to let people minister to me? Does that make sense?
Yeah. I think there's at least two levels of needing to receive help. The first level of needing to receive help is I'm suffering in my own minor ways, but my response to that can often be sinful.
Yeah.
So I sin in the midst of my minor suffering physically or relationally by seeking comfort in the wrong things, by seeking to solve it myself. And I need you and other people in my life to speak truth to me, to help me to become more like Christ in my thinking, to really trust the grace that Christ gives me rather than seeking escape and help in other things. And so I need to actually be honest and vulnerable with other people in the body of Christ to help me all the time with my own sinful responses to my suffering. But then I think there's a second level of where your suffering hits a point where you need practical help. You need meals. You need someone to help you with your kids. You need whatever it might be. And I think that level, how do you know when you're going to need that? People around you who know you well are going to see that. They're going to see that, hopefully, if you're in people's lives and they're in your life.
Yeah.
We always all need relationships. And so whether it's because of my suffering or just because I'm a sinner or just because we're this side of Christ coming back, we need relationships with people. So how do I know I need someone to help me with my suffering? Well, I know I always need relationships. And so if I'm in good relationships where there's that culture of care, then they're going to know what I need. And I'll have a better idea too.
Yeah, I guess I'm thinking specifically of the person that really takes pride in that they don't need other people to care for them. I know people, and myself, I'm this way, that I would rather help people than be helped by people. It really is just my pride and resisting the grace of God through the means of His body and His people. I'd rather be the person answering the needs than being needy.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not living according to the gospel. And the grace that God has given us.
I can relate to that. I remember sitting in the hospital with chemotherapy and people coming to me and reading scripture to me and praying with me and just how God ministered to me through that and showing me you need help and then troubles with our daughter and people coming alongside and helping me. And it was humbling to be in that spot of, I need help, but it's actually, God's using all that to teach me, really, I need help all the time. First of all, from God, but from other people as well.
Well, and in a way, it's robbing the other people of the blessing of using their giftedness, because some people are gifted givers or they have the gift of compassion. And so to refuse that is refusing them the grace that they get from God for getting to love someone else. And I remember when we first moved back from overseas, it was really hard to be on the side of receiving even stuff. Like, we didn't have any stuff for a house, and people we didn't even know were so generous and gracious. It was really hard to receive. But then when you see the joy that they have in giving, you realize that's just as much what it's about, is that God's blessing them through being sacrificial.
Yeah. We don't like to be weak people. We don't like to be seen as weak people. And when we need other people to help us, that implies a weakness on our part. And we don't like to be weak.
I think we can assume that our trial is just ours, that somehow it's God's given this trial to me and it's mine to bear, but he's really given it to the body and the people around us because we are a body. And it's for each of our own sanctification and good and the ways we get to see him through it.
There are times where people, they think they're suffering and they need to be ministered to, but really they're just focusing on themselves. And the one of the greatest ways to get over some of this minor suffering and some of the suffering that we endure on a weekly, daily basis is to look into the lives of others. My suffering begins to be diminished when I'm ministering to other people. And if you're a parent, you want to help your kids with what they're enduring and the difficulties that they have in life, one of the best ways is to help them care for others who are much worse off than they are, and not to be self-centered. And there are practical ways to do it. So practical ways to speak into suffering, to live in a loving way and in a caring way, to act out our identity in Christ as we come along people that are suffering.
One thing that comes to mind immediately is just how God is present with us. He doesn't promise to take away all of our suffering right away. When Christ comes back physically, there will be an end to sin and suffering. But for now, what he promises is to be with us. And so I remember as I come alongside people in suffering, I remember that God has promised to be with me. If they know Christ, he's promised to be with them. And so just communicating that in a physical way, that you're with that person. You don't have to necessarily have all the right things to say or know all the answers to everything, but you're there with them. And that's what God wants them to remember, that he's with them in the suffering, that he's good, even though whatever's happening doesn't make sense or it's hard.
Yeah. I remember when Nathan first was sick and we were in the ER and we were still figuring out what was going on. Dan and Linda showed up with some Jimmy John sandwiches for he and I, although he wasn't eating. And I just remember no sandwich had ever meant so much or been so good just because they came at just the right time when there was a need, and just even have their kindness meant the world. And I think sometimes we can think, well, what do I have to offer? What can I do? And just a sandwich or a coffee or a hug can mean more than 1,000 words.
Yeah, people need to have other people with them to not be alone, to know that God is with them as well. And he communicates that by being there with them through his people being with them.
Yeah, just having a presence, being present with people and not having to say anything, but just being present. Yeah.
I think getting into things maybe that we might do that are hurtful, and I think—
negative side first.
Things not to do.
This is a list of things not to do when people are suffering.
However, that being said, I want to give the disclaimer that people are individually different and different personalities. So some things that we thought, or people we've talked to have thought, weren't so helpful might have been helpful to others. So, I mean, it's not a legalistic set of rules, but maybe just some guidelines to be thoughtful of before you act. But I think across the board, nobody likes to be ignored or stared at from across the room through a trial.
Yeah, what do you mean by that?
I just know, like, when the very first Sunday I went to church after Nathan was sick, he was still in the hospital, and I really wanted to just be around my people and be at church. I remember walking through the children's wing to check my kids in, and just literally every head turned and stared at me. And I felt like I was walking this weird gauntlet with a third eye. And I think a lot of people, I saw the pain in their face, and a lot of, I think they didn't know what to say, but I just felt so awkward. And it made such a difference, the people who just came up and gave me a big hug, or even, cried with me. But the stares are hard to deal with.
Yeah, so being with people, and then as you're with them, not isolated from them, some things not to do are just to say the trite statements like, oh, well, you're young, you can remarry, or you'll have another kid, or God must have something better for you. Kind of the whole, God has a purpose for everything. And we know that's true, but to say those things in kind of a flippant, I'm not in the situation that you're in, but this is true. Like, people need to know that you're with them, and they need to see God's goodness, but they don't necessarily need to hear that phrase that you think might help them. That's probably not going to be helpful, unless that phrase is pointing them to who Christ is. But
or even the quick fix things. I think, like, we had just found out for sure you had cancer and you would need chemo, and it was pretty, at a rough stage. And I know people are well-meaning, but to come say, well, have you tried this essential oil, or have you tried this diet to fix it? And I'm just looking at them, think, my husband is dying. I'm not wanting to try this experimental thing. I just want you to pray for him and trust Dr. Dean at this point and the other doctors with what's going on. But I know it's all out of good intentions, but it's not the right time to maybe to share those ideas.
Yeah, I think at the bottom of most of these responses is a pervasive self-exaltation. When we're coming alongside other people, we can't get over ourselves. We're like tripping over ourselves. You know, it's like, and that's the reason why a lot of times people don't talk is because, well, what do I say? I don't know what to say. And they're so focused on themselves that they can't get over themselves to just say, hey, I love you. I want you to know I love you and I'm praying for you. And, or they have to give their two cents worth. They have to give their opinion about, you know, whatever, or what worked for them, or when they also had suffering in their life, you know, people just don't get over themselves.
The other thing I think that is worth talking about is just our emotion level. I tend to not be an easy crier. Some women have the spiritual gift of crying, they'll say. And I have to sometimes pray, God, help me cry when they're crying.
Seth has that gift, actually.
But I think to make sure, like, it is important that we weep with those who weep, but to make sure that our emotional level isn't exceeding theirs, that we actually meet where they're at, because there's been times, especially when things are going on with our daughter, where someone would come up to me, they'd find out what was happening, and they would just burst into tears and be so emotional that as they're asking me how I'm doing and assuming I'm at that same emotional state, that I found myself in the awkward place of needing to shepherd them in their emotion while dealing with my own grief, and instead of them just meeting me where I was at. And so I think just kind of checking yourself, if I'm going to go talk to this person, am I in an okay emotional state where I'm not going to require their emotional energy to help me?
Yeah.
I think another thing is to not believe, and this is going back to getting over yourself, not believe that because I haven't gone through the exact same situation that they're going through, I can't be a comfort to them.
Yeah.
You don't have to have gone through the exact kind of suffering that they've gone through to help them. You need to be able to be there with them as their friend, as their brother or sister in Christ, and just show that God loves them through your presence. Yeah. And then even just asking questions like, you know, what do you need right now? What can I do to help you? Or what would be encouraging? Like, even not assuming that we know or that we're trying to figure it out on our own, but even just trying to learn from them, asking specific questions to understand their situation better. It's better than broad kind of questions like just how are you?
Yeah, again, having a relationship with people will help out in these situations because you already have an intimate knowledge or some type of intimacy with them. You've shared meals together. You've prayed together. You know each other's lives. And so when there is crisis and when there is hurting, I can say, I love you and I want to know how I can be praying for you, or I can ask specifically, you know, about how certain people are doing in the situation, because I know the people involved, you know? So
I think that after Nathan was sick, I felt like whenever there was a woman who had a husband who was sick, I felt like, oh, I have a voice. Like, I can speak to this. I've experienced it. But then since Nathan is alive, I felt like, well, I can't speak to them if their husband doesn't make it, because it's a totally different situation. But I think when we remember, we're conduits of grace, we're conduits of showing Christ to these people. And if we know Christ, that's what matters, because we don't need to know the why or the circumstances exactly of, you know, what's happening around them, but we do know the who, and what we're trying to do is show them the who of their trial.
Yeah.
I think it's helpful to realize people want to talk about the specific things that they're maybe going through. So like asking them, how are you doing? But not having time to actually listen to them isn't very helpful. But asking them how they're doing, but in the sense that, how are you doing with this? What are you thinking?
Being specific, right?
What's going through your mind? And then even, like, if they've lost someone, it's okay, and it's even good sometimes to talk about that person and say, what are things that you remember about them that you're so thankful for? Or what are the ways that they impacted you? Or just not never bringing up that person again to them. I think it's helpful to keep remembering the goodness of God through that person as you talk with them.
Yeah, so in trying to avoid the elephant in the room a lot of times, because we don't want to bring up something that would be hurtful, we actually just accentuate, you know, when we're talking around the very thing that we ought to be talking about. You know, again, having a relationship with a person is really important, because it helps you know how to tastefully do that and do it in a way that's caring.
I think going back to what Nathan, you were saying about listening, it's okay to ask, how are you doing? But understanding that someone in a big trial gets that question from 100 people in one day. So even asking, how are you doing today? Or how can I pray for you today? And being more specific. Or if you are going to ask that question, make sure you have the time to listen. And this is just really practical, like listening skill in general, and something I have to remind myself of. But look at them, like make eye contact. Don't have shifty eyes. Don't say like, how are you doing now that you've lost this incredibly important person? And then you're looking everywhere else in the room and totally distracted. Like that does not convey a genuine concern. Just give them your full attention.
Yeah.
I think that just spending on the positive side, spending time together, having a meal together, having coffee together. And something that Julie's learned from talking to the different ladies is that, you know, if they're a widow, it's not necessarily most appreciated by them if you only have them over when your husband's gone.
Right.
Like they want to be around your whole family. It's okay to have people over that have lost someone. And when your whole family's there, that's good for your whole family to love on them.
Yeah, so. Absolutely. I think families are one of the greatest ministries. Just being around a family, that's a good question to ask people. Do you know widows in our church? Do you have a relationship with widowers in our church? We talk about widows a lot, but there are also men who they're lonely. Mm-hmm. They would appreciate a good meal.
Well, to piggyback off of that too, we have missionaries all around the world.
Yeah.
And even just a challenge for your family is, does your family own a missionary? Have you adopted a missionary? And I don't just mean that you've hung their picture on your fridge and that you pray for them sometimes, but do you know them? Can you have a Skype call with them, or, you know, message back and forth? Do you talk to them on holidays? Would you know how to specifically pray for them apart from their prayer letter? And do your kids have a relationship with them where they could actually go up and talk to them when they're here? And I just think I've seen the value of our kids knowing missionaries and feeling like they're part of our family, and remembering too that they can be hurting, because while they have a church family of hundreds and hundreds of people, they may feel friendless or they may feel alone, though surrounded by people. And so they're an important, I think, group for us to remember as a body.
Which goes to the whole question of how do you encourage someone who's suffering, but how do you encourage your friends in general? And it goes back to what you're saying, Paul, about having a relationship where you share your life. So what is God teaching me about himself? That's something you can share with people that are suffering. It's really encouraging just to share. This is what I read in scripture this morning. That's some of the most encouraging stuff to me as we've gone through different sufferings, is people just sharing, this is what I saw about who God is today.
Yeah.
This is the way that I saw God helping me. And they make, not making them feel like they're your pity project, but they're your friend and you're just sharing your heart with them and hearing from them too.
I remember when we were overseas going through some really dark spots just with our parenting situation and then feeling isolated and just feeling a deep ache to hear, what is God doing in someone's life? I don't care who, I just want to hear that God is active and doing something, because I could get so weighed down by my circumstances. I just wanted to see the living God at work, and then struggling with, who do I ask that? Who can I just be like, hey, tell me what God's doing? Because so often when you're in a hard spot, people do view you as a project or like, I want to encourage you. But what is often encouraging is hearing what God's doing in their life.
Yeah. So if you start with a hug and I love you, I care about you, and then you just listen a lot, and then what you're sharing is what God's doing in your life, not trying to share some kind of, you know, can answer to try to make them feel okay or solve it. I think that's a good framework to work with.
I think sometimes too, I can think, well, my kindness or my one phone call or my wise words that I just gave them should have fixed the whole problem. And we cannot be patient with that person. And realizing that when you've gone through something really hard or you have a permanent loss, that's not something you're going to get over. It's something you learn to carry with you, but it doesn't just go away. And so not having this expectation of them, well, why are you still struggling with that? We had coffee last week.
Yeah, that's the thing about suffering. The goal is not to fix it.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is coming one day. He'll fix it.
Yeah.
He's going to fix it once and for all. My job isn't to fix your suffering, but my job is to point you to Jesus.
And to walk with them,
right,
in that suffering.
Right. We said a minute ago, we don't want to say anything trite about, well, God, you know, God works in mysterious ways, or you know, God's going to give you something better now, or we don't want to be trite, but we do want to remember, what is the purpose of everything?
Yeah.
The purpose is that he is conforming us to the image of his son. If we're in Christ, that's where we're headed. That's where we're going. And every bit of suffering is from God's hand to that end. And if we're in relationship, if we're treasuring Christ together already, then it's a natural, like, what's Jesus teaching you? Mm-hmm. How are you learning Christ through this? How is Christ becoming sweeter to you through this? let's think about him. Let's focus on him, you know, and man, those are powerful moments when you have people going through suffering, talking about Jesus.
I think the importance of sharing scripture with them, and it's not just, you know, flinging a verse at them per se, but really finding verses that point them to the person of Christ or the nearness of God, and not taking a verse that just kind of feels good or that, you know, well, God will work all things for your good. Like, that is a true verse, and I don't want to minimize that, but I think just verses that point them to Christ, to God, His nearness, and even just writing it out on a 3x5 card and giving it to Him, because often when you're in trial, it's hard to want to draw near and spend time in the Word, and maybe you're exhausted, and so it can mean a lot just to have a verse given to you. Also, good, solid songs. People would send songs that just had God-honoring lyrics that drew my heart to worship, and those actually ministered a lot to my soul in trial also.
I think you can think about people in suffering in maybe two different categories. Of some people are suffering and they're seeing God's goodness in it, and you just want to hear from them, like, what are you seeing about God in this? Yeah. And together you're rejoicing. I remember talking to a brother recently just saying, I'm really seeing God's goodness to me. Even if this physical ailment doesn't get healed, I'm seeing how good God is to me.
Yeah.
And how He's making me know Him through this. And so in that case, you're just celebrating together. You're sharing together in the Lord what He's showing you. But then you have some brothers or sisters who maybe are going through suffering and they're not seeing God's goodness in it. They're kind of stuck. They're stuck looking at their suffering, or stuck looking at themselves, or stuck with the pain of it. And so somehow you're trying to help them see the truth of who God is, and that seeing His goodness, seeing His greatness. Heath Lambert talks about God's attributes and categories of His care and His strength. And so just helping them see God, how God cares for you and how God is strong. And however you can do that, through sharing scripture, through sharing your own experiences, through sharing what you see in your life. But they need to see God in that. And so helping them unravel a little bit what they're thinking about God, and then how they can really see the truth of who God is in that. Because at the end of it, we're all tempted to think things that aren't true about God, and that's going to cause us even more suffering in our souls. And so somehow, if you're in that relationship, in that close relationship with them, you're going to need to help them think about what's true about God.
Well, and some people may really love that, you know, let me sit across from the coffee table from you and let's dissect our hearts and really get into what God's doing. And some people might just need a game night with your family, or to watch a movie with your family, or to go grocery shopping with you, and just to have that side-by-side life experience where life is moving forward and they have companionship and someone to live life with.
In your home, you are raising the next generation of people. You are raising, Lord willing, the next generation of Christ followers. You're raising the future church. And so you live this way because this is your responsibility and obligation in the present to live this way with the body. But you're living this way too because you're setting an example for believers of tomorrow and the church of tomorrow. This needs to be our culture. We need to be pursuing this type of culture because we are forming the culture of tomorrow. And a lot of times we don't realize that what we're living for is 10 or 15 years from now, when our kids are those people that need to be speaking into suffering and ministering to people. And we need to be teaching them how to do that. Really, really, really important. I would say practically, even sit down and think through the people in your life that are going through difficulty or suffering, and make a plan. Approach them and say, hey, here's what we'd like to do for you. Here's a plan of things that we'd like to minister to you, and how can we best do that? Involve your kids in it.
And even to challenge your family to not just seek that same comforting dynamic of, it's fun to have families over that are just like you, you know, two parents and kids the same age, but to be willing to step outside of that and have the widow next door over, or have the older couple or, you know, whatever over, and have your kids even learn, how do I interact with someone who's quite different than me, and to see the joy in that.
I think that gets back to what we were talking about with hospitality. Hospitality is not just having people over for a meal. Hospitality is not just getting to know that other family and church that you've been meaning to have over. That's not hospitality. Hospitality is sacrificing yourself for those who are needy and even outcasts or in difficulty and suffering, giving of yourself for them. And yes, it involves your home and having them in your home, and really your finances, food, your time, your energy. Giving of yourself for people that need, and there are people in our church that are in that situation. So
I think all this conversation helps us realize that we're not living in a peacetime. we're not living in a time when everything is just easy and fun. Because when I'm thinking everything's great and easy and I don't need to really be on my guard or be focused on Christ, like that's a false reality.
Yeah.
Suffering in my life or suffering in other people's lives, it shows me we're at war and we need the gospel. We need Christ. Yeah. So, I mean,
we are at war, and the Christian life is a wartime. It needs a wartime mentality. We need each other, and there's no time off. Like, we've got to be pursuing Jesus with vigilance and with tenacity. And if we're not, we're failing, and we're causing our families to fail when we're not pursuing Jesus with that urgency.
So I was just thinking, in closing, I think if I could just say a word to those who maybe are in trial, or all of us will be in a point of suffering at some point, and just thinking through things God's taught me in it, and just talking to other people. But I think we need to remember to give grace. When someone does come up to you and say the really awkward thing or the wrong thing in your mind, their heart in it is love. They're trying to be helpful. They're not trying to be a jerk. So we need to give grace, and we need to be patient with those around us, because they may not know exactly how to help us. But I think we also need to be honest with our needs. It's easy to sit there and kind of huff and puff and think, well, they don't know how bad I'm hurting, and to quietly suffer and just be self-centered instead of being honest. If you genuinely feel like you do have a need, you need to be able to communicate that, because people aren't mind readers, and to feel that comfort with people that you know well. And just to let other people carry our burdens and not pridefully tuck them away.
Yeah, and don't assume that people are being taken care of.
Yeah.
I think a lot of times we assume or make an assumption that, oh, well, they have friends. I know they're close with so-and-so and so-and-so. So they're probably taken care of. We don't need to worry about that. God will make you aware of suffering that he wants you to address. Yeah. There's a lot of suffering in the world. You're not called to deal with all the suffering in the world, but God will make you aware. He will bring suffering right before you, in front of your face. And when he does that, you need to step forward and take the opportunity to speak into that suffering.
And if it's not happening, you need to ask yourself, are you loving people well?
Yeah. Hey, so I want to let you know, for the next couple of weeks, in the month of December, the weeks of December, we're going to have a special display in the foyer filled with books that would be good books to buy families for Christmas. Maybe you're thinking about what to get families for Christmas. We're going to have some recommendations for you in the foyer and some books for you to buy, possibly. We're also going to have some good Advent resources for families who want to do Advent this year. And we will actually have, for every age and stage of the family, we'll have gifts or evangelistic tools to use this season for all it's worth. So look for that display for the next couple of weeks here leading up to Christmas. It'll be in the foyer. One of the things I've heard families say a lot are there aren't a lot of resources for younger kids. So there are several resources for younger kids, board books and books that you can read with younger kids that will point them to Christ, point them to the gospel. Thanks for joining us today, Nathan, Julie. Thank you for coming in and talking with us.
Thanks for having us.
Thanks, Paul.
So thanks for joining us today, and I hope people are helped by it. I think they will be. And we will see you next week. If you have questions that you would like to ask us, or if you have ideas for a podcast, please email us, contact us by email at info@fbchurch.org, and we will see you next week. Thanks.
Thanks for listening to Family of Faith. This podcast is a production of Family Ministries at Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way, and that you do not charge for it. Visit us at fbchurch.org for more resources, articles, and information about our ministries.